The word this morning comes from 1 Kings 17th chapter, verses 8 through 16. And it reads, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you.' So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink.' As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' But she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die.' Elijah said to her, 'Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth.' She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he, and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah." Let us pray. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations that you've placed on my heart be acceptable. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations that you've placed on my heart encourage and challenge all of us here today as we come to worship on this Peace and Justice Sunday. Amen. Good morning, Yorktown. How are you? Everyone's good? Good, good. So I want to thank Chip and Connie and Karen? Kathy. It's the K's, and Kathy. We've been in conversation, and we've been emailing, and so here we are. It's here, and so you all have been very welcoming and kind to me, and I appreciate that. So here stands this purple-haired, pierced-nosed black woman in your congregation. You're thinking, well, guess who's coming to preach today? Yes, here we are, here we are. So how many of you are familiar with the movie Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Just show of hands. Okay. Okay. Didn't see a lot of folks my age. And I know, yeah, I know. Okay. You might know the version Guess Who with Ashton Kutcher? Maybe not. But let me set the background for you, because we know that arts don't just spring up out of a vacuum. They're usually in relation to something that's happening. And so Guess Who's Coming to Dinner came out in 1967, the year of my birth. There were some things happening in the country. So let's look at the context of these here United States in 1967. Jim Morrison, The Doors, some of us know about The Doors, they were on the Ed Sullivan Show to sing Light My Fire. And they were told not to sing the word higher. But if you know the song Light My Fire, it doesn't work without the word higher. And so they sang it. And so they got in trouble with the CBS censors. Thurgood Marshall was confirmed as the first African-American Supreme Court justice. Elvis and Priscilla got married in Las Vegas. Super Bowl I, the Green Bay Packers beat the Kansas City Chiefs 35-10 at the Los Angeles Memorial Coliseum. I don't think the Coliseum even exists anymore. And of course, Loving versus Virginia was major, major news. The United States Supreme Court declares that all states prohibiting interracial marriage to be unconstitutional. 1967 isn't that long ago either. And so then, in the context of all of this, is the movie Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. So we have the Draytons. He's a publisher, and she's an art gallery owner, Spencer Tracy and Katharine Hepburn. And they have instilled this idea of equality and justice into their daughter, their only daughter. And she grows up, and she goes away, and she comes back home, and she says, "Mom and Dad, I want you to meet my fiancé." And who was her fiancé? There you go. You guys make a Baptist feel right at home, because we do a lot of talking back and forth, so thank you. Ah! And so in walks Sidney Poitier. And so now her parents, who are these liberal-minded people, are really confronted with, oh, so we taught our daughter to be this way, but we weren't expecting our daughter to be this way. So what do we do now? And the movie ends, it ends on a fairly positive note, but it's all about, it's not just about the black and white issue, it's about that, who are you going to meet along the way? At the intersections, who are you going to meet? And when you get to that intersection, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? How are you going to deal with the values that you think you have when really you may not? When you're tested, what will you do? Surprise, surprise. There is something about this Elijah widow encounter that has a tone of guess who's coming to dinner to it. It's about that meeting. So let's look at this widow. She's at the bottom of the ladder, right? She didn't have the protection of a husband, so that puts her in a very precarious, a very fragile position in her society. And if she had a son old enough to work, it may be that her son would be protection and resource for her. But the way this reads, I don't know if her son is young or if her son is old enough to protect her, but he's so overcome by the drought and their situation that they're both facing death together. She's also from Zarephath. That puts her at a disadvantage because she's not part of the tribe. She's an outsider. If she were someone we were going to meet today, you know, someone might tell her, well, you know, you really don't belong here because you're not like us. This is the situation she's in. And then we have Elijah, the prophet. Now, the prophets weren't at the bottom of the ladder, but they really weren't at the top either. In fact, the prophets were sometimes a bit of a nuisance. You know, the kings didn't like to see the prophets coming because the prophets didn't always have good news. And Elijah, well, Elijah was one whose life was threatened by the king. And now the two of them in this situation are living in a country where there's political discord. King David is dead. The nation is split. And king after king after king after dynasty after dynasty after dynasty are sending the nation into a downward spiral of idolatry worship, child sacrifice, and constant conflict. Then Elijah has the nerve to make a proclamation to Ahab. I know that there's trouble in the land, but by the way, there's also going to be a drought in the coming years. And then Elijah basically runs for his life. And just prior to his encounter with the widow, God is using ravens to feed Elijah. And when the brook dries up where he's staying, then he goes to see the widow. And it's interesting, when he goes to see the widow, he tells her, you know, give me some water, whatever water was left. And then he tells her, make me something to eat. And he says, don't be afraid. She's ready to die. And I wonder, what was the look on her face when Elijah said, give me something to eat, that would prompt him to say, it's okay, don't be afraid. She's more ready to face death than she is ready to face this person who's come into her life. The fact of the matter is, it's highly likely that their paths would never have crossed without divine intervention. And I will tell you this, too. It is highly likely that our paths would never have crossed were it not for the Lord's intervention. Sure, Chip came to my church and he participated in a service, but he was at church participating in the service. So that was divine intervention. My sister here, we've sung together in Martin Luther King services, but that was only because of the services that we know each other. It's really only God's intervention in our lives and our willingness to follow God's lead. That's what brings us together in the midst of the conflicts around us. And like the characters in that movie, we get pushed every single day to decide whether or not we're going to be willing to lift our eyes from the conflict and the discomfort and the test of our values to see the person in front of us at that intersection. We're going to have to decide whether or not the drought of reason, the drought of honesty with ourselves and with what we see, We're going to have to decide whether that drought is going to dictate our interactions with each other. What will we do if we're standing at the intersection of, wait a minute, I'm sorry, I said if, I meant to say, what will we do when we're standing at the intersection of classism, sexism, and racism? I stand there every single day. Are we going to believe the lie of scarcity, or are we going to believe the gift of plenty that we have? See, these systems are set up to keep us apart. Sexism says that the majority of the people in this room right now, and I did kind of a quick count, it is the majority, shouldn't be paid as much as our counterparts. And so it splits us and separates us. Classism says that there are those on the top and those on the bottom, and so it is written, and so shall it be done forever. So we're separated from each other. Racism says that, well, just by the virtue of the color of this beautiful Godiva chocolate skin, just by the virtue of the hue of my skin, that I'm less than many of you. And those systems are perpetuated every single day, and they are at that intersection where we all stand. Will we cling tightly to those things that we think bring us some sense of security and comfort, but are just false promises? I will say this, and this is hard talk, and I'm comfortable saying this because it's the work that we're called to do. People of privilege and power have the opportunity and are in the position to address the systems that I just named in a way that I am not. People in positions of privilege and power have the opportunity to address the systems in a way that I cannot. I can tell you all day long what the system does to me. And it doesn't mean that I'm completely powerless, but there are those who are in a position to dismantle these systems in a way that I cannot. And just like Elijah and the widow needed each other, just like the Draytons needed Sidney Poitier and their family the same way that he needed them, we need each other. Guess who's coming to that intersection? You don't know, but you know what you need to do when you get there. When I was sitting down and thinking about this sermon today, I was thinking of a song that we sing, that we've sung in my church and that I hear often on the radio, and the song is, I Need You to Survive. And I'm not going to sing it because I'm getting over strep, and I know this is being recorded, so. But the lyrics are this, I need you. You need me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me. Agree with me. We're all a part of God's body. It's God's will that every need be supplied. And this is the line that really gets me. You are important to me. I need you to survive. And I don't need you to survive. I need you to survive so I can survive. It is God's will that every need be supplied. Every single one of you is important to me. Truly. Some of you I've never met before, but you are important to me. And I hope that when you look at me, you can say the same thing. Because we need each other to survive. Don't be afraid. There are far greater things that we can be afraid of, but don't be afraid of who you're going to encounter at that intersection. Embrace them. Love them. You never know who you're going to meet, but just know whoever you meet, you need them to survive. Amen.